Well, it would be enormously helpful if you'd your Bibles open at Mark chapter 5. And as I said a few moments ago, we're finishing a little mini-series looking at the passages in Mark's Gospel where Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John so that they might get up close an insight into who he is, into his humanity and into his deity. So we've already looked at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He took Peter, James, and John with him deeper into the garden. And they got a real insight into the humanity of Jesus, especially the emotional life of our Lord. Then this morning we looked at the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John with them, and they came face to face with the deity of Christ, Christ in all his glory. In the passage that is before us this evening, the God-man, both his humanity and deity, are on full display. And this is one of the most incredible passages in the New Testament. And as a Scotsman, I just love this account because it's two for the price of one. And I love a great bargain. I would preach on this any day of the week. Two passages that reveal to us the two natures of our Savior. Now, the scholars tell us that what we have in verses 21 through 43 is a Markan sandwich. So this passage is topped and tailed with the story of Jesus speaking with Jairus regarding his deathly ill daughter and then raising her from the dead. And then the meat in the middle of this passage is the story of the woman who had a chronic discharge of blood for 12 years. And as we come to this Markan sandwich, and this is the case in all the times that Mark does this in his gospel, the two stories always have things that are really in common. So we have two people who are desperate. And so they come to Jesus in faith. They know that they're helpless and they need help from him. We have two people who have great fears. One fears death, the death of his daughter. Another one of them fears being found by Jesus. She wants to stay anonymous. She wants to be incognito. As we work through, you'll see so many of the similarities and the dissimilarities between the two stories. But you need to know at the heart of this passage, there are two daughters. And the question that lies at the heart of this passage tonight is this: is Jesus worthy of our faith, especially in the face of our greatest fears? And you'll hopefully make sense of that question as we work through this passage. Now, three scenes before us, so three headings for us tonight. Heading number one, a desperate dad who comes in faith to Jesus to heal his dying daughter. A desperate dad who comes in faith to Jesus to heal his dying daughter. Look at verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. So in the passage previous to this one, Jesus has just been in a Gentile region. He's now jumped in the boat. He's crossed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, presumably Capernaum, and he's now on home turf. He's on his usual stomping ground, and it's back to business as he jumps off the boat, because immediately a crowd gather. And now we're going to have a beach mission. Jesus is going to preach and make known the wonders of the kingdom of God. Now, at some point, as Jesus is preaching and teaching, this man comes rushing up to him. And this isn't just any man. This is a man who would have been well known to many in the crowd that day, for this man was one of the leaders within the synagogue. He was a Pharisee. And what's fascinating to know is that as a religious leader, we know in Mark's gospel that they despised Jesus. They thought of Jesus as a rogue rabbi, as a peasant Palestinian preacher, as a blasphemous upstart, as a man who had a questionable family tree. Who was Jesus' dad? And so we know that the Pharisees were very wary of Jesus, and yet the most startling thing happens. This Pharisee comes up to Jesus and falls at his feet. Like, you do not expect that from a religious leader. And the posture of this man reveals that he's desperate. He surrenders all his pride and his position. In this moment, he doesn't give a rip about his reputation. No, he just starts pleading, begging, Jesus, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. Luke's gospel tells us that this was his only daughter. Jairus felt helpless. In the face of his daughter's deathly illness, he realized he was powerless to do nothing. His daughter was in the grip of death. And the only thing he could think to do was to go and fall at the feet of Jesus of Nazareth and plead with him, beg him, come, lay your hands on my daughter so that she may be made well and live. You know, I know in our culture we don't like talking about death. But can I ask you a question? Have you given your own death much thought? Do you know that each one of us are going to die? It doesn't matter if you're wealthy. It doesn't matter if right now you're really healthy. It doesn't matter if you're popular or powerful. It doesn't matter if you're beautiful. It doesn't matter if you're really intelligent. Each one of us are going to die. And can I ask you this question? In the face of your death, do you have hope? This man was confronted with his greatest fear. His daughter that he loved, his only daughter, she was near death's door. No parent ever wants to think about burying their child. But this desperate dad was having to give it serious thought. And what is more, as he came up to Jesus and fell at his feet, if there were in that crowd other religious leaders, some of them would have been furious. Furious because what was he doing, even entertaining, asking Jesus? Many of the religious leaders accused Jesus of doing his miracles by the power of the devil. But desperate times call for desperate measures, and surely some of the other religious leaders, they must have thought, well, if I was in his position, I'd probably do the same thing. You know, it is interesting that as a minister of the gospel, it's often death that makes Jesus unignorable. So many times in my ministry, people have shown up in church, and after a little while, you discover that death, thinking about death, or someone dying, has brought them to look for hope. And so this man, this desperate dad, Jairus, comes in faith to Jesus to help him. And verse 24 tells us, and Jesus went with him. So just picture the scene, right? Jesus now stops his preaching. He tells the man, Jesus, come on, get up. Let's go. And we know how these things go. Jesus is going to go to Jairus' home immediately, and he's going to immediately heal his daughter. But that's not what happens. Our first point is a desperate dad who comes in faith to Jesus to heal his dying daughter. Our second point is we have a desperate daughter who comes in faith to Jesus for healing for her constant, chronic discharge of blood. Look at verse 24. And a great crowd followed Jesus and thronged about him. In other words, Mark is telling us here that it was hard for Jesus to move. There was no way he was going to get anywhere fast. This was like being in Borough Market on a Saturday afternoon. And in verse 25, we're introduced to this woman. Now, the way in which she's introduced is it's the complete opposite to Jairus. We know Jairus' name. She's nameless. He's a male. He's a ruler. He's well known. As we're going to find out in a few minutes, this woman's a nobody. She had no status, at least for the last 12 years of her life. Can I ask you a question? What were you doing 12 years ago on the 14th of April, 2012? As a student in my first year at seminary, and I was studying for my Greek exam. Now, if you could imagine 12 years ago where you were, now imagine that for the last 12 years, you have had a chronic problem. A hemorrhage, menstruation problem if you're a female. It's hard to imagine, but that was the circumstance this woman had found herself in. For 12 years, she had this constant bleeding. Her situation is much worse than that. She was a Jewess. Leviticus chapter 15, according to the law of God, she was ceremonially unclean. No one could live with her. She had to be kept away from people. You see, in the Old Testament, blood represented life. The loss of blood was a picture of the loss of life. It was actually a picture of death. It's actually one of the ways that the Old Testament lays emphasis on the preciousness of life. And because of her chronic problem with bleeding, this woman had to live on her own, in isolation. Meaning she wasn't just suffering physically, she was also suffering socially, emotionally. For the last 12 years of her life, no one touched her. Not even a hug. Not even a kiss. Not even a handshake. Nothing. Now, can you imagine this situation getting any worse? Being any worse? Well, it did. This woman went to doctors. And she asked them for help. And Mark tells us that things didn't get better. They only got worse. I don't know if you know anything about the pre-modern medicine and its practices. According to the commentators, ancient medicinal practices, especially in treating gynecological issues, were completely uninformed at best and barbaric at worst. And she had to pay them each time for it. It seems that they made it worse. This woman has no money left. She's spent all she's had, got nothing. And here she is, this desperate daughter. And as we read this, it's clear that Mark wants us to feel for this woman. And it is so striking. She's so unlike Jairus. We know his name, we don't know her name. He was a renowned leader. She's a nobody. He was a synagogue leader, meaning he was clean. She's unclean. But you know, there's other ways where she's just like Jairus. He was helpless. She is helpless. He was suffering pain. She was suffering pain. Mark tells us in verse 27, just like Jairus, she had reports about Jesus, and so she came to Jesus. And interestingly, Mark tells us how she came to Jesus. She came up behind him in the crowd. This tells you everything you need to know. She did not want to be seen by Jesus. Her great fear is that she does not want to get spotted. And we read that she touched his garment. Mark tells us she said to herself, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. And I want you to notice this. That's faith. That is audacious faith. If I just touch Jesus of Nazareth, I will be made well. She's convinced that Jesus can help the helpless and the hopeless and the penniless. Now, just as a practical aside, maybe some of you here tonight find yourself in hopeless circumstances, helpless circumstances. Maybe there's something in your life that you know that is wrong and you cannot fix it. Money cannot fix it. Maybe you feel your own version of uncleanness because of sin in your life. Maybe you feel shame. Maybe you're suffering emotionally, spiritually, socially. And it's all too unbearable. This woman gives us a wonderful example. She reached out with a hand of faith to take hold of Jesus. And spiritually speaking, we can come to Jesus with arm of faith and trust him. Take hold of him. Whatever our problem. Now, I want you to see what happened. Verse 29, and immediately, she touches her garment, and immediately, the flow of blood dried up. She felt it in her body, that she was healed of her disease. Now, what a sensation that must have been. 12 years, constant bleeding, wounds, pain, agony. Feeling the blood stop, dry up, the wound healing, the pain lifting. She knows something's happened to her. She knows that the Jesus in whom she trusted has made good. And Jesus knows that something has happened to him. Look at what Mark tells us. Verse 30, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Now, if you think about it, and you see this in the response of the disciples, it's a silly question. Jesus, there's hundreds of people round about pressing in upon you. What do you mean, who touched your garments? Lots of people are touching your garments. But Jesus looks around. He's not going to let this one go. Now, this is the woman's greatest fear. She did not want to be known. She did not want to be seen. She did not want to cause a scene. She did not want to draw attention to herself. She's a nobody. She's a woman. She shouldn't be there in the midst of people. She's unclean. She's so fearful. And so look at verse 33. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, having heard Jesus say, who's touched me, came in fear and trembling. And she does exactly what Jairus did. She fell down before him. And you know what she did? She told him the whole truth. This woman has had really hard moments in her life, really painful moments in her life, but this one must have been one of the hardest. She didn't want to be seen that day, heard that day, noticed that day. Now, she has to tell her story, the whole story, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Can you imagine it? She started telling the facts. 12 years ago, Jesus I started bleeding. It didn't stop. And everybody's looking at her and watching on and listening in. And can you imagine it? I started looking for help. My parents kicked me out. They had to. It's the law. Leviticus 15. And things got worse. I used all my savings. I went to doctors. Every time they made it worse, not better. Maybe she got really honest. You know, Jesus, in those times, I thought God had cursed me, forsaken me, abandoned me. I was on my own. I had no one. No one to talk to, no one to love. I had chronic pain. I had mental pain. I was depressed. And then I heard about you. And then I heard the word on the street that Jesus of Nazareth, he makes people well. Now, I don't know what she said. We're not told what she said. And I actually think that's very helpful that we're not told what she said. But it is very clear that when Mark says, and she told him the whole truth, that she made a full confession. I don't think she just said, I touched you. I think she told him the whole truth. And the reason I think it's helpful that we're left with an unknown confession is because you and I are supposed to step inside her shoes and fill in our own whole truth story. See, the truth of the matter is all of us in this room tonight have hearts and hardships. All of us in this room tonight have sin and shame, guilt and grief. And here's my question. Have you ever fallen at the feet of Jesus and handed all your hearts to the healer? Have you ever fallen at the feet of Jesus and handed your sins to the Savior? Now, her greatest fear was being seen and noticed that day. And now in front of all of the watching crowd, she's just borne her story, showcased her shame. And you've got to love this. Jesus. Jesus, who by who he is, the deity, she touched him. He didn't become clean. She who was unclean became clean. She who was bleeding was healed. And he who would one day bleed on the cross would pay the price for all of our sin, shame, and guilt. You've got to love this. Jesus, in front of this whole crowd, he now showcases his grace. Because his word to her is, daughter, my child, child of faith. And he makes it very clear why she's been healed. Your faith has made you well. Her faith in Jesus. Jesus is the one who has healed her. Not just healed her of her physical disease, but when Jesus says, go in peace, he's saying, go in shalom. Go in the fullness of the comprehensive salvation. Your sins are forgiven. You've got the promise of eternal life, the gift of it, because you put your faith in me. This woman who's probably had no peace in the last 12 years of her life, she now had peace. And I wonder if there's anyone here tonight and you've got no peace in your life. You want an application? Tell Jesus the whole truth. Nothing but the truth. Say to him, help me, God. That's who he is, the Son of God. Change me, God. Transform me, God. By your Spirit. I'll be born again. You know, it is true that what's wonderful in this story is her physical healing, but don't miss the holistic, spiritual healing Go in shalom. Jesus has lavished his grace upon her. He has made her truly well. Now this is a wonderful moment for this daughter, for this woman. But don't forget, who's standing next to Jesus? Jairus. And this isn't a wonderful moment. This must have been one of the most difficult moments of his life. He's just heard Jesus say, daughter, and he knows fine well, this isn't Jesus' flesh and blood daughter. He's just heard that word again. He's been reminded of his own daughter, who's on her deathbed. He's no doubt furious, red with rage. Like, Jesus, I know I struggled to get through this crowd, but you've just stood and you've just listened to this woman bear her whole story. She's been struggling with this for 12 years, according to her own testimony. She could have waited a week. My daughter is in a desperate situation. Can I ask you a question? Do you trust Jesus when his timing is not as you wanted or needed to be? Do you trust Jesus when he works according to his own schedule and not your schedule? Do you trust that Jesus knows what he's doing in the face of your greatest fears? You know the reason why Jesus wanted to identify this woman was because she needed to know why she had been healed. It was by her faith in him. But not only her. Everyone else needed to know. The way you are healed, the way that you are made whole is by faith in Jesus. This desperate dad needed to hear this. Now he'd come in faith, but he needed to hear the word, we live by faith. Listen, Jesus did not just come to perform miracles, to preach amazing sermons. Jesus came on a rescue mission so that we could have relationship with him, so that we would live trusting in him, walking by faith and not by sight. Jesus wanted this woman, and he wanted everyone else to know that the reason she was healed was not because he had a magic garment, because he's the Son of God. Because he is the one who can heal. You know, one of the biggest accusations that comes across, that is often lobbied towards Christianity, is that Christianity, some Christian churches are very misogynistic. You know what's fascinating? There's a wealthy, powerful man. And Jesus says, hold there. I've got a nameless woman who needs my time and attention. So first point was desperate dad comes to faith in Jesus to heal a dying daughter. Second point, we have a desperate daughter who comes in faith to Jesus for healing from her chronic discharge of blood. Our third and our final point, we have a trustworthy Savior who delivers on his promise. Now, this delay must have been an amazing moment for this woman, but it must have been an agonizing wait for Jairus. In fact, we find out in verse 36, the delay was fatal for his daughter. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Like, if he was angry before, can you imagine how he felt in this moment? This is what he did not want to have. This is why he'd come to Jesus. This is why he pleaded with him, implored him. And the people who have come from his house say to him, why trouble the teacher any further? And you realize what they think. They think Jesus can only make well those who are alive. Their expectation of Jesus is, well, he is a healer, but he just heals those who are alive. Verse 36, but overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear. Listen, his greatest fear has been realized. Jesus says, don't fear. Only believe. Only trust. Only faith. Jesus looks at Jairus in the eye in this moment and says, he says, trust me. Now I need to ask you this, right? Do you trust Jesus? No. Let me ask that in another way. Do you trust Jesus when things are going wrong in your life? No. Let me ask that another way. Do you trust Jesus when everything has gone wrong? Not just in the crisis, but in the catastrophe. The greatest fear has been realized. His daughter is dead. And Jesus says, trust me. Believe in me. You came to me regarding your daughter's life. Do you trust me with your daughter's death? And I ask that same question to you. If you've entrusted your life to Jesus, if you trust him with your life, have you entrusted him with your death? Well, they go off, verse 37, and this is what we read. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. His three closest companions. They need to be here for this moment. They need to see this moment. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. Do you know in the first century what you would do if there was a death in your home? You would pay little children, people with instruments, to come and to mourn. You'd rent a crowd. And these people would show up all the time when there was death, and they would mourn. It was the most appropriate thing in that culture to do. Death is not the way it's supposed to be. Death is an intrusion. And in the face of death, we must weep and lament and grieve. And remember, Luke, in his account, and he's a doctor, he writes this girl was dead. She was dead. And when Jesus entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, she's sleeping. She's dead. Like, these people, they know she's dead. And she is dead. There was no pulse, but notice that throughout the New Testament, when a believer's death is spoken, a believer's dead, their death is spoken about as them being asleep. Because to Jesus, his people, that is exactly what, they're asleep. And he can wake them up with a word. Because of who he is. He's the Son of God. Death conquered by him, defeated, destroyed. Death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? When it comes to your death, do you trust Jesus? Now it's verse 40, they laughed at Jesus. They can't believe him. But he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, Peter, James, and John, and they went in where the child was. And these disciples are about to get the greatest insight into the Son of God and the Messiah, into the humanity and to the divinity of Christ, taking her by the hand. The most pastorally caring thing ever. He spoke to her and he said, Talitha kumi. Mark never really has any emphasis on the original language that Jesus spoke, but here in another place he does. The Aramaic is key. He said to her what all fathers and mothers would say to their children in the morning. Get up. Little girl, I say to you, arise. These aren't magical words. These aren't an incantation. No, these are just the common words in first century Palestine for wake up. And this dead girl gets up. Jesus has got power over death. And you know what's fascinating? Mark tells us how old she was. 12. Who else? Where else did we read that? This woman had suffered for 12 years. When this little girl was born, this bundle of joy to her parents, that other daughter had begun her suffering. And it's like Mark wants us to see this in perspective. 12 years chronic suffering dealt with. Death at 12 dealt with. In the light of her greatest fears, Jesus can deal with them all. Heal, restore, conquer. But he does things in his own way, according to his own schedule. And he always does things that is always for his own glory. Do you know, he addresses the big thing. He calls this dead girl to arise and she arises. And then, do you know, Jesus' care in this story, he addresses the little thing. He knows she's hungry. And he says, give her something to eat. Some of you have got little things that will plague your mind, worry you, cause you to be anxious. Do you know that Jesus cares? And this was a pastoral lesson for Peter, James and John. You know, it's one thing to witness the power of God and all of its raw glory. It's another thing to see the tender, thoughtful, caring, compassionate ways of Jesus. Now, these two stories are tied closely together, faith and fear. Jesus wants everyone to know that it's faith in him. It's not about the blessings that he gives, it's he gives himself. He wants us to have a relationship with him, because he's the Son of God and the Messiah who's come to deal with our greatest problem, our greatest need, our salvation. But he does care about us holistically, mentally, emotionally, physically. He's not indifferent to that. And some of us will suffer greatly, physically, mentally, emotionally, socially. But honestly, you need to know this. One day, he will say, arise. And all of your suffering and all of my suffering will be gone. And our suffering in the here and now, it is light and it is momentary in comparison to the eternal weight of his glory that is to come. This woman had bleeding for 12 years. Like, it was huge. I do not want to downplay it. But this man, Jesus, he bled on the cross so that her sins could be forgiven. He took her eternal punishment. Penalty for her sin. He took her shame. He took her guilt. He took it all so that she could know forever in the bliss of the new creation. His father, he was desperate. He didn't want to lose his daughter. He lost his daughter. And Jesus gave him back his daughter. But you need to know that her resurrection is not the greatest resurrection. Because she lived, and then she died. But Jesus' resurrection. He died. He lived. He ever lives. And so, too, will all those who trust in him. Two for the price of one. Both of them got more than they bargained for. They got Jesus. They got salvation. They got peace. They got cleansing. They got glory. They got life. They got relationship. They got hope. They got joy. They got Jesus. And church, have you got Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you trust him? Trust him when things are good? Trust him when things are bad? Trust him even in the worst? Do you trust him with all that you are? With your whole story? The whole truth and nothing but the truth? Well, he says, tell me, come to me. He cares for the big. He cares for the little. He cares for all of it. He is the God-man, the perfect Savior for us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so in awe of Jesus. To think that we were made to live in right relationship with him. And for so long, in many of our lives, we ignored him. We were indifferent to him. Well, we thank you so much for showing us more of his beauty and glory. We pray that as your people, we would live by faith and not by sight in him. Pray for those who have never confessed his name, have never trusted him, that tonight would be the night that they would believe and repent of their sins and know the power of God in their lives. Lord, would you be at work even tonight in our midst? Remind us that your ways are not our ways. Your schedule, your timing is not in our schedule or in our timing. And Lord, we pray that you would give us that greater perspective, that all that we might go through in this life, it really is not worth comparing to all that we will experience in the next life, forever, without end, for those who know you and love you. As we go from here, Lord, would the hope of the gospel, would it fill us and encourage us? Would it animate us as we live this week? And would those who live around us, those who are dying in their sins, would they ask us of the hope that is within us? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.